Moving on a little bit from last Sunday. What does a changed life look like? Friday morning, I was just over at Riverlink and just being served by someone over there, and they leant over as if they were going to say something quietly. Now, those of you who know me well know me that if someone says something quietly to me, I have to lip read because I don't often catch what they say. So I leant as far over as I could without it looking quite ridiculous. And they said to me, they said, "What does it mean to be unequally yoked?" Now, this is not what people over at Riverlink normally say to me, you understand. So in equally hushed tones, I tried to very briefly explain that when Paul used this term, he was encouraging the Christians not to marry those who were not Christians. And then I just said, but there's a further application that just in our own day, that when a couple are going to get married, I just said, because I know this is someone who was thinking very much toward a future marriage, that I just said, you also have to make sure that your heart and your hunger for God and their heart and their hunger for God, the call on your life, the call on their life, match in some way. Because you may marry someone who's a Christian, but then find out that once you get married, that they just want to live a very fleshly lifestyle, and it's not going to be a real oneness. In some ways, you may experience oneness, but that soul oneness that you look for in marriage just won't happen to you. And I was kind of thinking about situations where people have married someone who was not that they just couldn't share their life with the same way, because where that other person was at and where they're at, they're just on different levels. And so sometimes the other person was a Christian, and even though they were a Christian, there was just not that closeness in terms of hunger for God and companionship and call of God. And of course, sometimes when that person isn't a Christian, there's going to be an incredible limit on just what they can share together. And I just know though that changing and the changes that are needed in our lives and even in marriage. I mean, people often when they get married think, oh, you know, it'll be just really great. It'll just be everything that we didn't have before. Now we'll have it together. And not realizing that marriage involves change for both parties, doesn't it? All right. Well, it does. But you know, it's really hard to make changes when the one who is nearest to you doesn't want to make the change. That's when it becomes really, really hard. And perhaps when you both realize that you need to change, but only one is really, really willing to change. So I just want to touch a little bit on what this change looks like. I spoke last Sunday on First Steps to a Changed Life, and I explained in just two major points that Jesus, when he was going to share with his disciples a crucial truth that would be a turning point for them, that he actually was the Messiah. That I said that he took them to a quiet place. He took them to Caesarea Philippi, which is right up the very, very north, a very, very quiet, quiet area in that day. And I just said how if we're going to experience change, if Christ is going to change us, there are times when we do have to turn down all the other stuff going on around us. Because we do have so much stuff going on. We have so much stuff that is vying for our attention. It'll be different things for different people. For some, it'll be music, it'll be Facebook for some, console games, Netflix, television, Stan, and there's one I saw the other day that brings most of those together. I don't remember what it was called, but it brings just about everything together, and with one remote. And I thought, my goodness, how many Australian men will think heaven on earth? It won't be heaven on earth, I can assure you. But all this stuff vies for our attention. And I did say last week that if the stuff you're filling your head with is too loud, then you do have to turn it down. Then if the stuff that you're filling your head with is wrong, you have to turn it off. If we're going to live for Christ, if we're going to experience His change in our life, some things we have to turn down, some things we have to turn off. Then the second thing we talked about last week, I said how we have to lift Jesus up. If we're going to experience change, we have to lift Him up. And our own church's mission statement, Vision Christian Family's mission statement, says that our mission is to be a caring and empowering community of God's people, bringing healing and restoring hope. Now, catch this, through ongoing, life-changing encounters with Jesus Christ. See, when someone says, I had an encounter with Christ that happened 10 years back, or 15 years back, or 20 years back, or 30 years back, and that changed my life. And I think that's absolutely wonderful. I mean, I look back a much longer time. I look back 52 years when I encountered Christ for the first time, and Christ came into my life, and there was a dramatic change. But over the last 52 years, there's been encounter after encounter after encounter after encounter. And if I just said, I met Christ 52 years back, and it's just been moving on since then, there's been no great encounter with Him since then. If there'd been no great encounter with Him, I'd be going backwards. And for the first couple of years, I did go backwards because I had no further encounters with Christ. So if we're going to change, if we're going to experience change, there has to be ongoing encounters with Christ. And those encounters can be life-changing. So I just read that last part again. Restoring hope through ongoing, life-changing encounters with Jesus Christ. The life we live, very obviously, is a reflection of our relationship with Christ. If you don't know someone real well and you just begin talking with them, and the person is a Christian, you get some idea pretty quickly where they're at with the Lord. And then if it's someone you know, just by talking with them, you may not have seen them a little while, you just listen carefully and you get an idea about where they're at with Christ. Because our life will be a reflection of where we're at with Christ. And we finished last week with this wonderful scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. We, who with unveiled faces, and of course it's a picture of Moses in the Old Testament, who'd known the presence of God, and because the people did not know the presence of God, Moses had to wear a veil. But Paul is saying that we, the church together, we all individually are unveiled because we come into the presence of God, we know the glory of God, but we don't have to wear a veil because we all have access into the presence and glory of God. And so as we continue in that presence, the sense of God's glory over us immerses us. I love it when I do come across Christians who have been Christians a long time and who truly know, and there's a real sense of the joy of the Lord on the inside. I found out this last week. I don't remember the chorus, but the song rather, but the chorus is, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." What's that song? Oh, "The joy of the Lord is my..." Great. All right, yeah. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? And I couldn't remember any other words to the song, but the chorus kept coming back to me. And I thought, I just love to meet Christians who've walked with Christ a long time. And honestly, there is a very real joy on the inside because they encounter Christ. They lift Christ up in their life. So what I want to do this morning is to take it a little bit further. What does a changed life look like? And I'm in Mark chapter 8, which is where we were last week. And I'm reading from verse 31. And it said, "He began to teach them." This is after they have come to that revelation that He is the Christ, the Messiah. Verse 31, Mark chapter 8. "He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law, that He must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." So the first thing that I'm saying, Christ brings us into a new way of thinking. A new way of thinking. When you were born again, let me put the next slide up. When you were born again, the Holy Spirit came to live in you. And from that very moment that He came to live in you, He began to do a changing work. But you know, you will not change beyond the way you think. And so if you think in a very negative way, and then you're trying to make positive changes, you find it incredibly difficult. But if the Spirit of God can change your thinking, then He can change your behavior. So it begins with the way we think. Begins with the way we think. I think in my, let me just say this. One day, you and I will be in heaven. I hope everyone here, one day will be in heaven. Do you think that you will think in heaven differently to the way you think now? I certainly hope I will think differently. And I don't mean that I don't ever think godly. I think a lot godly. But there are times when I don't think godly, but in heaven there won't be any of that. And so I think that when I'm in heaven, I will think differently to the way I think now. But see, it's not like, well, I became a Christian 52 years back, and now I just have to hang on with all this stuff going through my head, and then one day I'll be with the Lord Jesus in heaven, and then I'll think differently. But for the last 52 years, the Spirit of God has been challenging the way I think. And saying, Jeff, if you think differently, you will act differently. But it begins with the way you think. Sometimes, and I think this is true in the early days, sometimes someone might say, I'll just pick a name, John Smith. John Smith down the road is a Christian, and he said such and such. So that must be the way Christians think. My goodness. Imagine if John Smith voted for any particular... I was going to name a party. I better not. Maybe John Smith voted for a particular party. And then someone who's not a Christian said, oh, that means the Christians will vote for that party. I certainly hope not. Not if it's the party that I've got in mind anyway. So our thinking is increasingly, as we yield and let the Spirit of God change it, increasingly we think the way the Holy Spirit wants us to think. But because you're a Christian, if you say, well, I'm a Christian now, so the way I think must be the way God wants me to think, well, that's like saying, well, I'm a Christian now, so everything I do must be what God wants me to do, including the bad stuff. God doesn't want you to do the bad stuff, and He doesn't want you to think the wrong stuff either. It is a progressive change. It is a progressive change that He is doing in us. So, let me go this way. Let me just read to you. Now, just say, like I'm in my own devotional life, I'm reading through. I follow the readings from the notice sheet. I follow the long readings. And then as I read through the New Testament passage, then I will type up something. When we went away, I had it on a flash drive. My favorite flash drive that decided, had enough now, time to die. Not sure whether my flash drive went to heaven, but all of its content disappeared. All of its content disappeared. All of its content disappeared. The good thing was there's been stuff there for a couple of years, and kind of a rule, if you don't use something for a couple of years, you don't really need it, true? Until it disappears. Then you need it. But it's my habit to always type up something from what I read. Because I don't want a situation where I'm just reading the Bible and then just going away. Like James said, you look in the mirror, you see yourself, and then you forget what you look like. Now some of you would like to do that. But the Scripture shows us where we're at. It shows us Christ in that sense. So I'm looking to see, God, how can I be more like that? Now, I just picked out a fairly easy scripture to apply. This is one from Luke chapter 6. But to you who are listening, I say this, Jesus would love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them the other also. Someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Now, do you think that if you had read that, there might be something you'd be able to type up? If you have a sensitive heart to God, there would be something that you can type up. Because situations happen where someone does something, they wrong us in some way, and it tests what's in the heart, because what's in the heart comes out. For instance, you know, just say someone does something to me, and I find myself telling other people about it, and I name the other person. Is that what Jesus said to do? No, no, no. I think it was D.A. Carson said, the only time you should put another Christian down is when you put their name down on your prayer list. That's a good one, isn't it? See, so I would type it, and I'm saying, God, I'm thinking of so-and-so, I'm thinking of something that happened. And I say, God, forgive me, because I told other people, I named the person. In that sense, I put that other person down. And see, what I'm doing, I'm allowing the reading of Scripture on a daily basis, I'm reading that to be applied to me. And see, this is to me the principal way that I find that God changes my thinking. If I'm going to be a disciple of Christ, I have to let the Holy Spirit get God's Word into me. If you're going to be a disciple of Christ, then Jesus didn't come to get a bunch of converts. He came to get disciples. Go into all the world and make disciples of the nation. So we have to be a people who allow the truth of God's Word to get into us, to get into us on a daily basis. And if you're not someone who spends some time each day, and on our notice sheet we've got short readings, medium readings, long readings. The short readings only take about 2 minutes. 2 minutes. That's all it takes for most of them anyway. And then the medium readings, longer, the longer readings, of course, longer. But it's applying it. It's allowing the Spirit of God to take the Word of God, get that Word into our life. I think when Jesus comes into someone's life, and as we walk with Him, there's an ongoing challenge to our way of thinking. The next one. Christ brings us into a new way of living. And the next verse in Mark chapter 8 says, then He called the crowd, verse 34, to Him along with His disciples and said, if anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for Me and the gospel will save it. Read a bit further, verse 36. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world but yet forfeit his own soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? All right, so Jesus is going to talk about three things about changing behavior. First thing He says is deny yourself. Deny yourself. I guess it's a truism anyway, but the more of Christ there is in you, the less of self there is. But the more of self there is, the less of Christ there is. And we only begin to see this when we come before God and say, God, well, I don't think I have a problem with denying myself, but God, should there be a little problem in there, would You show me? God loves prayers like that. He especially loves it when we say, should there be a little problem? And He begins to lift stuff. And then perhaps something happens to you where you have a choice. And the choice is to deny yourself or to go the very opposite way. And you find yourself not denying yourself, but going the opposite way. And you say, God, it was only this morning I said, if I have a problem in this area. And now I see just circumstance, life is showing me that there's stuff in there that I still want me to be maybe not on the throne, but I still want me. There's too much of me. There's far too much of me. And I can say after 52 years of being a Christian, there is still far too much of Jeff Wilson in me. And I don't mean that we come to a place where we say, I remember in early charismatic days hearing a very famous charismatic leader say on a particular day, who that person was, they said that person died on that day. And I remember saying, God, let me know that experience where I can truly say I have completely died and there's nothing in me and it's all of Christ. Well, I tell you, after 52 years, we've made a couple of steps, but there's an awfully long way to go. But I'm not stopping because of that. And I want there to be more of Christ. By the time I finish here on earth, I want there to be more of Christ and less of Jeff Wilson than there is right now. And that's what I'm asking of you, that Jesus said that as you walk with him, there will be a denial of self. A denial of self. A denial of self. You know, I think for so many Western Christians, you know, they think, denying myself is, look, the offering plate came around and, look, you know, they gave such a heavy talk about giving before this. I was only going to put in $2, but I think I'll put in $3. You know, Australian Christians are not known around the world for their generosity. I wish we were. But we're not known for our generosity. I remember one of the early versions of Operation World that goes right through the nations of the earth. And when they would talk about Australia, at one stage they had talked about how little we give toward missions. Because as a people, we just want to be satisfied. We say, this is what we want. And then, of course, when it comes to election time, so many of the promises are targeted at you. You will have more under my leadership. The other one, no, you'll have more under my leadership. I'm waiting for someone to say, the country will do better under my leadership. So it's like there's something in us, even as Australia, even as Aussie Christians, that has to be broken because we are still, in that sense, a very self-centered people. And as I said, our giving is known and is sometimes noted for that. Next thing, just in verse 35, we'd read it. Jesus said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me, for the gospel, will save it. And so there is a great need to make Jesus your safety and security. Now, I may not have the numbers clear with this. I'm trying to remember a story that I just heard last week. One of the speakers of the conference I was at last week, and I don't even remember this guy's name clearly. It was a name very much like Oscar Mayuri. He's a Kenyan pastor in Maine who, when he gives altar calls, now this is what he said. He said he'd come from a conference, and I think, as I said, the numbers wise, I'm just going on memory. I'll go from the numbers I wrote down here. He said it was a conference of about 2,000 young people. It was just in an African nation. He said at the end, he asked everyone to stand. Then he outlined the demands of discipleship. He only wanted those willing to meet those demands to remain standing, and about 1,000 sat down. Of the 2,000 standing, about half, about 1,000 sat down. Then of those 1,000 who were left standing, he challenged them and he said, now, how many of you are willing to go to any nation around the world? Now here's a man who I think in something like 12 or 13 years has founded 260 churches. And they are not just in Africa, most of them are, but they are now all over the world. In fact, he's looking at Australia, looking at Brisbane, Sydney, Melbourne and Perth to begin churches. He explained, and I was telling some of the folk in the kitchen, he said, Africans, when we think of what you do for God, we think differently to Westerners. He said, it's like if you went out on a shooting range, and he said, this is how Westerners think. You get a rifle and it's going to be a shooting range, and you look up and they tell you, and you go through all the stuff, and they say, on the count of three, pull the trigger. He said, the Westerner gets there, and one, then he stopped. He has to think about it. Yep, all right. Start again, One, two, I think I'll go and do a course. So he does a course on how to fire a rifle, and then he comes back, and And he goes again, one, two, oh, will there be much kickback? I'm really concerned, my shoulder, you know, it might really hurt me. He said, finally, after who knows how long, he finally pulls the trigger. He said, in Africa, we give them a rifle, and he said, this is how they think about the growth of Christianity. They say, on the count of three, I want you to pull the trigger. The African gets the rifle, and he goes, one, bang! He said, that's why the church in Africa is exploding. He said, that's why the church in Australia is not. He said, the Western church is like a rhino church. He said, rhino, gestation period for the mother, growing the little baby rhino, somewhere between 18 months and 2 years. So she carries that little rhino for 18 months or 2 years. And then when it's born, she'll give born to just one, I think they're called a calf, one calf. Then she has to look after that calf for 3 years before it's fully independent, before it can just see its own way round. And she said, during that time, it takes an enormous amount of food, enormous amount of grass. It just has to be fed. He said, that's the Western church. He said, the African church is a rabbit church. Gestation period, 6 weeks. Number of baby, what do they call baby rabbits? Kittens. He said, not one, not two, as many. I just forget the number, 6, 7, 8. And he said, 1 in 3 baby rhinos doesn't make it after 3 years. But he said, almost all the rabbits do. And he said, after, and I forget the amount of time, something like 3 months or something like that, the baby rabbit's ready to go. He said, you don't have to get a whole lot of food and ready for it. It just finds its own food. He said, you see the difference between the Western church and the African church? He said, you're a bunch of rhinos, which first of all we thought was good until they explained what it meant. He said, the African church is like the rabbit church. He said, we just multiply. We just kick them out. But he said, we're just growing hand over foot. So back to this story. So he has 1,000 people standing. And then he challenges them, are you willing to go to any nation of the earth? And he said about half of those, about 500, sat down. So he's left with about 500. Then to that 500, he said, how many thousands of Africans have been killed for their faith this year? And there were just extraordinary numbers. Then he asked only those willing to die for Christ to remain standing. He said, somewhere between 100 and 150 stood firm, and the other 350 to 400 stood down. And then he called those out from the 2,000 or the 100 to 150 who were willing to lay their lives down for Christ. And he said, they're the ones who answer the altar call. In Western churches, what do? We drag people out like the dentist tried to do one time before the Novocaine or whatever he'd put in had taken effect on my tooth. And I'm yelling out, I can feel it. I don't know what I'm doing. Ah. When I got home, I said, it's finally gone numb. And that's what our Western altar calls are like. So when Jesus was saying, this is what discipleship looks like, can you see that we have downplayed it, we have diluted it, we have made it suitable, we say, you know, we don't want you to be uncomfortable. Can I tell you, Christ will make you very uncomfortable. I know over the last 2-3 years I've been sharing a story how just walking outside, I think I was going up to pick up our car from Bevel, and the Spirit of God spoke to me so clearly and said, you're pretty comfortable, aren't you? I thought, what? Oh, yes, I'm pretty comfortable. And then nothing more. I'm waiting for some great challenge, you know, nothing more. It was like he was saying, I want you to see as a Westerner how comfortable you are. Because if you don't see how comfortable you are, and then you see what's going on around the world, you'll just build a little fence around yourself. But he said, you've gotta understand that the call to discipleship is not a call to just come along and some of you have heard of McCrindle Research. It's a research company in Australia. where they principally research the church. So the figures and the information they give is for the Australian church. And they said the new norm for church attendance in Australia is coming along on one meeting a month. He said that's the new norm in Australia. One a month. And so if people come one a month, they say, well, kick that off. Good. Don't have to come in for the rest of May. And he's saying that we're just going backwards and backwards and backwards and backwards. So when Jesus is saying here, it's a new way of living that I'm calling you to. Verse 36, 37. It says, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? And I'm sure that I've met people over the years who've been affluent, who've had a whole lot of different stuff that I haven't had and hopefully never ever will have. But they probably looked at me and said, well, yeah, I mean, he doesn't have much. But I tell you what I have in Christ, I would not give up for anything. And if someone said, you know, or if you would yield or give over or what you've learned in Christ or what Christ has done in you for all the whatever, it used to be all the tea in China, but then I stopped drinking tea, and so that doesn't mean anything to me anymore. Maybe it's all the coffee in Brazil, that's a little bit hard. But it's like if someone said that, I would not give up what I have learned in Christ for anything. And all the money. And I've seen people who've had so much more, and I don't mean that if you're affluent, you don't therefore have as much of Christ. But I know if you're affluent, you've got a bigger battle than I have. Because money is always coming in, and like God and money, God and mammon, fighting. You don't have a great deal, then you've been spared. You've been spared from battles that a lot of other people have. Quickly, I'll do the last point. Oh, that one was just give up the way the world measures success. And the last one, point five. Christ brings our being known as Christians out into the open. So in the last part of Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, if anyone is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous, sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory and with the holy angels. He will be ashamed on that day if we're ashamed of him now. Again, McCrindle Research. In Australia, 1.5 million people, that's 1 in 17, say they don't know anyone who identifies as a Christian. 1 in 17. 1.5 million Australians would say, if they're asked, do you know anyone who would call themselves a Christian? 1 in 5 has said no. Sorry, 1 in 17. 1.5 million Australians do not know anyone who identifies as a Christian. I heard a story this week where a man told his pastor he had found someone else in their office who was a Christian. And this is what he said to his pastor. He said, we've worked in the same office for 12 years and I never would have guessed. That's terrible. If you work with someone for 12 years and they never would have guessed that you're a Christian, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you saying? And I don't mean that you're kind of getting your four spiritual laws booklet out. You just, oh, I'm sorry, did I leave my Bible open on your work desk with the Romans Road scriptures all underlined? You know, Romans 3:23 and 6. Oh, did I leave it there where it said that you're a rotten sinner going to hell? Oh, I'm sorry. And I don't mean stuff like that. But I mean that you simply stand up when the cause of Christ is before you. There are, I think, two great problems with Australian Christians on one level anyway. You have Christians who damage their testimony by how they speak and act. You have Christians who do everything to make sure no one finds out that they're a Christian. No one finds out. You know, at the conference I just went to, there was one night when they were arranging meals at different spots on the Gold Coast, and I had put my name down with a group meeting in a restaurant called La Pochetta, some of you know, just off Cabo Mall. And I didn't know why they were catching a light train, where they were going, because where the conference was literally only 7, 8, 9 minutes walk down there. So I just walked down there, When I got down there, no one else turned up. I waited. No one turned up. So I checked with them. I said, look, is there a group booked in here? And they checked, said, yeah, yes, from the conference, 808 conference, here's a phone number. I rang the phone number, and I just said, look, I'm just wanting to be sure I'm at the right place. It went on to Message Bank. Then I got a phone call from someone at the actual, where the group had gone. They'd all gone somewhere else. They'd all gone to another Love Pushetta further down the coast. I don't know why, when this one was so close. But I'm kind of thinking, what will I do? And I'm kind of looking around. And if you know where La Pochetta is, it's kind of in a little, it's a side street that runs next to Cavill Moor, runs into a T, Cavill Moor towards the top part. And it's notorious for some of the clubs. You've got, I think, Hustlers One, and like, you know, really lovely sanctified names like that. And it's every couple of weeks you see on the news, someone got stabbed, someone got shot, police are just in that street because it's just notorious, you know. I'm kind of standing around waiting for so long. Got to chat with the manager, got to know him so well that he's showing me on his phone photos of the x-ray of his broken foot. He said, oh, no. And he was really tactile. You know, these people that just keep having to kind of touch you. And there's nothing sexually. It was just kind of, he's just that kind of, you know, like a very friendly kind of, and he said, oh, maybe you can't see the break well enough. Let me just, you know, pull it up and, tell you, I got to know all about his broken foot and why he wasn't wearing a moon boot, and we got through all that. And then I'm thinking, I'm still standing there, and there's other lady who looked like barely beyond teenage years, and she must be very poor because she wasn't wearing very much. And but she was from the club, I think, next door, which I think is a strip club, and she was very friendly toward me. Probably thought, here's an old man with lots of money. Come this way. So then I went into Cavill Mall and I just sat down. I thought I'll just sit down. And this wild-eyed guy, and you know, Cavill Mall has some amazing characters. Just amazing. You can actually Google them. Truth is said, like, there's one guy who, anyway. I didn't get the absolute craziest one, but I got the second craziest one. And he's wild-eyed, you know, and he's sitting down. He said, I know you. And I'm looking at him thinking, I would have remembered if I'd met you, I can tell you. No, it was down in Sydney. It was in Hyde Park. And the strange thing was, I talked with a guy years back in Hyde Park. And I'm thinking, he wasn't as crazy as this guy, but I don't remember what this guy looked like. So I let it go on a little bit. And the conversation went on a bit, and I thought, he's going to ask for money. When's it coming? Oh, I've got this teenage girl. You know, I'm just looking after her. She hasn't eaten in days. Oh, I only need $10. And then I looked at him. I said, are you ready to meet your God? His eyes went really big. He said, what do you mean, ready to meet my God? Probably thinks I'm going to shoot him or something. And I don't know. I thought, you're the wild guy who sat next to me, so I'm going to get a few words in before you shoot off. So I got as much of the gospel in as I could, watching his eyes getting bigger and bigger, and I'm sure the demons behind them were saying, I think we'll just get out of here. Come on, get out of here. It was simply taking an opportunity. I mean, he wasn't going to go to the police and say, oh, there's some wild Christian over there telling me crazy stuff. I think, yeah, you think the Christian's crazy. Come on, mate, you come with us. But Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me, he said, on that day, what will happen? So I'm not saying we need to be a people who, as I said, who just leave open Bibles everywhere and stuff like that. But we need to be a people who will stand for Christ. We need to be a people who will have a new way of living, new way of thinking. But what I've tried to share this morning, from last week, turn the music down. Let the other things that are filling your mind, let them go. Turn Jesus up. Let your life be a life of encountering Christ. allow Him to change your thinking. Get into the Word of God. Get into the Scripture. Read the Bible. Read it daily. Apply what you are reading. Let Him bring you into a new way of living so your life changes. And finally, let yourself be known as a Christian. Not as an obnoxious Christian, just as a Christian. Someone who will stand for Christ. And Jesus said, this is what change is all about. I don't know how long it's been since there's been significant or marked change in your life. Most of the change in our life is slow. But our encounters with Christ have to be constant. Have to be constant. If you say, look, it's been years and years since I've had any kind of real encounter with Christ, you need to come before Him and say, God, help me. Because the longer the distance, the more you will backtrack and you'll begin to just go backwards and backwards and backwards. Musicians, would you come? We're going to close off singing the chorus we sang earlier, The Mention of Your Name. No, as we do sing this through, I just want to put to you, if you're someone, who doesn't know Christ, you're someone who has never had that initial encounter, you're someone who knows perhaps there's a God, you've never had it clear that that God has a Son, an eternal Son, who became a human being here on earth. Then when He died, He was taking your sin upon Himself. If you will believe that, and you will put your faith and your trust in Him, that when He died in your place. He died bearing your sin so you would not have to bear it. You've never ever made that commitment and that decision. This morning can be your morning. If you're someone who just going along day after day, but there's been no ongoing change, and the encounters with Christ have become fewer and fewer and fewer, I encourage you this morning, come before your God afresh. Come before Christ afresh. Let there be a new encounter this morning. If you'd like prayer, please stand as we sing this through in any of these areas. Please come. If you're sick in body, we'll pray for you this morning to see God touch you in wonderful, wonderful ways. Wonderful ways. You're here with the grace of the Savior.